Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
About you, but 2026 is happening so fast. Summer is like halfway over already, and school's back in. We're all back into the daily grind, and I need a holiday already, right? Anybody else with me? So I was thinking about this holiday, and I'm going to plan a winter holiday now, so I've got something to look forward to, right? And I think I'll plan that. I'm going to go to Queensland. Anybody up for Queensland in the winter? That'd be great. So since I'm going to go to Queensland, I'm packed already. This is all I need. Right? So I've got my thongs, good to go. Got my boardies, good to go. Yep. And I've got, of course, my sunnies, right? Because I got to look cool. Right? And lots of sunscreen, right? That's kind of, yeah. So there we go. So I'm ready for that Queensland holiday. And, you know, as I get ready for the holiday, I'm a pastor, so you would expect that before I go, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask God to give me safety on the roads as I'm traveling to Queensland. Then I'm going to go out and I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to head due west. In 8 hours, where am I going to find myself? Dandenong. Traffic is not that bad, Pastor Enoch. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to wind up in Adelaide. And then when I stop at the petrol station to ask for directions, as if, right? How disappointed am I going to be when I find out that I should have headed north to go to Queensland, not west? And I ended up in Adelaide. How disappointing. A Queensland holiday spent in Adelaide. This reveals a principle. I've planned the trip. Even prayed about it, but I ended up in the wrong place. Here's the principle. Direction, not intention, determines the destination. It doesn't matter what our intentions are. It's the direction that we're going that takes us to our destination. You know, this principle is not just true for going to Queensland versus Adelaide. It's true in life. No one ever wakes up one morning and says, "You know what? Today is the day I'm going to ruin my life." Right? Maybe one does. We don't do that. That would just be ignorant. That would be silly. That would be stupid. And nobody does those things. We don't decide to end up broken and dysfunctional. And if you're a follower of Jesus, distant from God. We drift. You see, brokenness is rarely a decision. It's almost always a direction. We don't decide to end up broken. We're going in a direction and it leaves us there. You know, it's a small decision, a quiet compromise that we've made, a subtle shift in direction. And it's not loud. It's not a big announcement. It's gradual. And years later, we look around and say, "How in the world did I get here?" Anybody? Anybody experience that in life? That's what happens in our lives. The same works in the spiritual realm. We don't just stop believing in God. We just stop letting him lead often. At first, nothing looks broken. But as we keep going, something starts seeming wrong. There's a crack that develops. And here's something that too many of us have had to learn the wrong way, is that good intentions don't determine outcomes. Good intentions do not determine outcomes. Our direction does. You plan the Queensland holiday. You got all the stuff. You packed appropriately. You even prayed, but you went the wrong direction. So you didn't end up where you wanted to be. And see, that ending up where we don't want to be is not punishment. It's actually reality. If we're heading the wrong direction, we're going to end up in the wrong place. We understand that direction determines destination. But what determines our direction? I would suggest to you today that direction doesn't just happen. Direction is shaped by our attention, where we place our attention. See, what we consistently give our attention to eventually turns into a direction for our life. What we pay attention to, what we allow to capture our attention, ends up dictating the direction that we go. If we are paying attention to status or success or even sexuality, if we pay attention to the resentment and bitterness that we hold, if we pay attention to other people and are always consumed by comparison, the things that we look at, the things that we admire, obsess over, the things that we serve, those things capture our attention and they pull us in a direction. Now, in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to some believers in Rome, he says the same thing is true spiritually. And that's why we've been doing this series called Bless This Mess. And if you missed last week, you can still catch up. It's on the app. It's on YouTube. All those things. Share it with a friend. Things like that. And today, we're wrestling with the question, how did we get here? And more importantly, is there a way back? Is there a way back to where we want to be? Paul gives us a clear progression in Romans chapter 1. Now, before we get into Romans chapter 1, second half of the chapter today, let me tell you, this is heavy stuff, all right? If I just start going through Romans chapter 1, you're going to say, wow, that's a bit of a rant, Paul. Were you just having a go at everybody? That's not what he's doing. He's not giving a list of pet sins. He's giving actually a diagnosis of where they had ended up. So let's start. Verse 18, Romans chapter 1. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Paul says there's no excuse. Creation speaks clearly to the existence of God. It's obvious there is a God and we are not him. Now, we could have a whole sermon now about creation and all those things, but here's one thing you need to understand. Whether you believe that God created the world in 6 literal days or whether you believe it was over time and there's a big bang and all that stuff and everything, what's most important is to realize and admit you have to accept that God created. However he did that, that can be debated. I personally believe in the 6-day thing, but you don't have to believe in the 6-day thing to be a follower of Jesus, okay? So we'll establish that. We'll set that all to the side. But creation makes it obvious that there is a God. And we live in a culture now, because it's obvious there is a God, they haven't necessarily all denied God. There's a few that claim to deny there is a God. But what we've actually done is repositioned God. See, we want God around. He's welcome for our comfort and our inspiration and even the spirituality. We want to compartmentalize God. We want him for the things that we want, but we want the freedom that he gives us, but we don't want the boundaries that he actually puts in place that are actually good for us. Now, we need to understand, Paul's not describing in this letter to the Roman church the people out there. This is to believers. So the things he's about to say to them, understand, he's writing this letter to people who follow Jesus. And they've ended up somewhere that they completely did not expect. He says this, they suppress, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth. Now, that word suppress literally means to take the truth, to put it in a box, to close the lid, and sit down on it. That's what they've done with the truth. They made sure, they didn't eliminate the truth. They're not even denying that it's there. They're just getting it out of the way for convenience to make sure that it doesn't interrupt what they want to do. So step one in that progression to ending up where we don't want to be is this. Step one is we reject God's truth. Again, suppressing truth isn't denying it. It's choosing not to let it lead. It's refusing to live by the truths that we know. Paul says this. He says, the problem isn't lack of knowledge. He says, yes, they knew God. Knowledge isn't a problem, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols. He says, yes, they knew there was a God. They knew him. And the problem isn't ignorance. The problem is direction. Once again, he's saying this is the first crack in humanity, and it's not rebellion. It's actually just rejecting God's truth. It's refusing to worship him and refusing to give thanks to him, refusing to acknowledge him. And when gratitude goes away, then when gratitude goes away, then our attention shifts. And God no longer has our attention. Because when God no longer has our attention, we have stopped acknowledging him and we're acknowledging ourselves too much. We're thinking too highly of ourselves. And when our attention shifts, guess what happens then? Direction follows. Direction follows. And once self is at the center, truth gets sidelined. Truth is negotiable at that point. That's the first turn on the path. So let's see what Paul says to do about that, or what God did about that. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things that God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. If we continue reading, it says, even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Heavy stuff, isn't it? That's why I read it from there rather than there. I want you to have no doubt that this is what the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this church at Rome. These aren't just human ideas thought up to have a go. What Paul is saying is pretty simple right here. He's saying that we replace God's design. See, humans are wired to worship. And when we stop worshiping God, we don't stop worshiping. We start worshiping something else. We redirect our worship when we stop worshiping God. See, when God's moved out of the center, something else takes place. God's design is replaced with our desires. Our desires become the authority. And Paul is highlighting the sexual sins here, not because it's the worst sin, not because it's the only sin, but I would suggest to you it's because sexuality is uniquely powerful in our lives. A few things about it. First of all, it's deeply tied to who we are, to our identity. It's not just something that we do. It helps us understand how we relate to other people, how we experience intimacy, how we experience belonging. It's part of God's design that was woven into creation, and it reflects difference, union, and covenant and commitment. So when Paul talks about them doing things that were not natural, he's talking about God's design being reshaped. That's his point. See, when design shifts, identity gets confused. And friends, let me just, as lovingly as I can tell you, this identity confusion that we experience in our world today is nothing new. It goes all the way back to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. That's when everything got mixed up. That's when God's perfect design got blown up. And that, my friends, is why we're where we're at today. Not because of God's design, but because human desires after the fall of man. Not only is sexuality deeply tied to who we are, but it's also morally formative. Our sexuality doesn't just express desire, it actually shapes it. It trains how we think about intimacy and love and commitment and sacrifice. And if it's disconnected from God's design, then desire becomes the authority and pleasure becomes the guide. Lived within God's design, it cultivates faithfulness and self-giving love. Finally, and then we'll move on to some other topics that aren't as difficult. Sexuality. It's relationally powerful. It is a glue that binds people together in ways that are not just physical. It's emotional and even spiritual. And it has the power to build deep trust. But it also has power to cause deep, deep wounds for people. You know, I get so exhausted over the years, over the decades that I've been a pastor, talking to people about these issues and how powerful sex has become in their lives. And most of the time, they're talking about the wounds that it's created. See, detached from our covenant and commitment, there's rarely contained fallout. Not only does it disrupt the relationship where it got all messed up in, but it spills over into society around us, and you get it. That's why we're where we're at today. Here's the key, and you need to understand that this matters. Paul is not isolating a group of people here. He's showing what happens when desire replaces design. That's what his point is. Sexual disorder is not the root problem in Romans chapter 1. The deeper issue is that God has been removed from the center. And when that happens, even our strongest desires lose their anchor. You know, same-sex behavior is clearly called out here by Paul. But that's not the only thing, and it's not his main focus. He's saying we exchange truth for lies. We've exchanged the creator for the creation, design for desire. See, we all experience disordered desire in different ways. It's not about targeting people. It's about tracing a pathway, because what Paul's point is here, it's that when God's design is rejected, desire becomes the guide. Desire was meant to be shaped by truth, but when truth is suppressed, desire starts setting the rules. And lest you think that that's the only issue that Paul brought up in Romans chapter 1, it says, God gave them over, and then he goes on. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Wow, what a list. But wait, there's more. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. All those other ones aren't enough. They got to invent new ones. And they disobey their parents. Wow. Wow. Pause for a second. Does that seem like it's almost inserted there in the wrong place? Disobedient to parents and all this other stuff. Friends, it's actually because disobedience to parents is a big deal. All right, let's don't miss that. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Wow. No, we do not have time to go through that list. But understand, the world that we live in, when we wake up and say, how in the world did we get here? Well, there was a pathway here. And what Paul's pointing out here is this, is we end up where we chose. He says, you suppressed the truth, you replaced God's design with your desire, and that's where you ended up. That's where you ended up. Fractured relationships, pride, loss of mercy, moral confusion, celebration of what gets destroyed. How do we end up here? Again, let's recap the movement here. See, first of all, behavior leads to character. At first, sin shows up in the things that we do, one act, a choice, or a moment. But then as that is repeated over and over again, it becomes more than behavior. It becomes instinct. It becomes the automatic thing that we do, a pattern, and it becomes our identity. See, we think that we're just choosing actions, but over time, those actions that we choose end up being who we become. And then actions lead to attitudes. The lift shifts from external conduct to internal posture, our heart. Our actions become our heart condition. At first, we might say, oh, I did something I shouldn't have. And then we move later on to, well, I actually don't see what's wrong with it. And then we get to the point where we're saying, oh, I'm actually glad I did it. It was a good decision. The issue isn't just the action anymore, it's approval. And that's a degeneration. That's getting us to the place that we are. Then finally, what's done in private actually eventually becomes public. Most of the time our sins are private. We start out with them being private. We have a desire or a thought or a hidden compromise, but eventually it becomes visible, normalized, and even celebrated. We invite other people into it. Paul says they encourage others to do it with them. That's public endorsement. Private drift becomes public culture. That's how we get here. One individual misalignment at a time, and it becomes societal normalization. This is what happens when there is no center. This is what happens when we start out going the wrong direction. It's a small shift. We're just off by a couple of degrees, but we end up in the wrong destination. Direction determines destination because God allows us to end up where we chose. And then when we end up where we chose, and we're saying, how did I get here? We say this, we say, God, please bless this mess. And what does God say? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that there is a way back. See, Romans 1 tempts us to look outward. When we look at that list of sins, we're like, oh, those are wicked people. Disobedient to parents? You've got to be kidding me. And all the others. When we look at that, we want to judge that. But Paul's saying, these words are not a weapon. These words are a mirror. You need to hold up the mirror and be honest about where you have gotten to, where we have gotten to as individuals. The question isn't, which sins do I need to avoid? The question is this, what has your attention? What are you paying attention to? Because what captures your attention, you might get this today before I'm done, it shapes your direction, and the direction you're heading ends up determining your destination. So what's got your attention right now? What are you feeding? What are you admiring? Or what are you excusing? What are you slowly allowing to set your course? You know, drift feels harmless until it doesn't. Here's the good news. If direction determines destination, then a change in direction changes everything. See, there's been a lot of bad news up to now, right? It's a tough sermon. Trust me, I'm a preacher. It's a tough sermon. But the good news is if direction determines destination, then if you change your direction, then you can change the destination. That's what grace offers. Not shame, not condemnation, but a new path. It could be that right now, the prayer that you need to offer up this week is so simple. God, reclaim my attention. Because attention determines direction. And direction determines destination. So God, please reclaim my attention. See, when your attention, when He has your attention, He has your direction. Romans 1 tells us the truth about the mess. It shows us the path of humanity, but the rest of Romans unfolds and it unpacks grace. It says that the same God who allows humanity to end up where they chose also steps into the mess. Where humanity rejected God, Jesus obeyed. Where humanity replaced God, Jesus revealed him. And where humanity reaped the consequences, ended up where they chose, Jesus bore those consequences. That's why this series is called Bless This Mess. Because God is a God who doesn't ignore the mess, but steps into it. And he doesn't wait until we arrive at the right destination. He gets in the middle and says, hey, come follow me. Come follow me. When we push God out, life falls apart. That's what Romans chapter 1 is all about. It's what he's describing. But when God is put back at the center, grace begins to do its work. Not shame, not judgment, but grace. What captures our attention shapes our direction. And our direction determines our destination. If you want a really simple way to remember it, to take home today, where your attention goes, your life is gonna follow. That's a principle that you can't get around. So what are you paying attention to? Let God reclaim your attention today. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you know, I would love to just preach all the passages that talk about how mighty you are and how strong you are and how beautiful you are, how holy you are. And just talk about how you love us so much and you provide for us. You heal us. Lord, those are the things that we love about you. Thank you for all those things that are so true. Lord, help us to also acknowledge the tough things. When we look at the life that we actually create sometimes, Lord, we wonder, how did that happen? But Romans, your servant Paul wrote and told us, this is how it happened. We reject your truth, we replace your design, and then, Lord, we end up where we've decided we should be. But Lord, we don't want to be there. And Lord, thank you that you understand our frailty, you understand our humanness, you understand that we have a nature, a bent towards sin. And Lord, help us to continually come back and recenter. Help us to continue to lean into your grace and your goodness. And Lord, help us devote our attention to you so our attention will direct us down the right path and we end up in a better place by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.